I was watching the lighting of the candles, and I was thinking, what an awesome thing. But two thoughts were going through my head at that time. One was, what a beautiful way to start a Christmas season, the family together lighting the candles. The second thought I had was, how are we even here? How are we already at Nativity? I haven't even finished my summer projects yet. What happened to summer? What happened to fall? Anyway, it did seem like this year went by fast, but I digress. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we've just finished up through the Thanksgiving season, and we need to thank you for the many blessings that you've given us this year. I know that for many it's been a struggle, it's been a tough year, but even through the toughness, there was still lots of blessings that you bestowed on people. So thank you. And now we're heading into the season of the biggest blessing of all, when you gave us your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. What an awesome thing. So thank you, Lord, for blessings given and blessings to be given. Now I ask you to be with me. Let my words be your words, and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. So we are in the middle of, in the beginning of Advent season. And Advent is defined as a season of expectation and preparation for the coming of a noble person, thing, or event. And that kind of ties up all what Christmas is all about. We have a noble person coming of Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, and it's just all ties in together with that definition. Now, we just lit the candle of hope. I want to share a little bit about hope. Now, hope is defined as a feeling or expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's kind of the dictionary definition of hope. But the Old Testament is just a little bit different. Pastor Dustin has alluded to before, when you translate from the original language into English, or for any language for that matter, it's never quite the same, because there's words that just, there's no perfect word for that in those languages. And hope is one that's a little bit of that, especially in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, hope is defined as waiting for, looking for, desiring something or someone. So it's just a little bit different than what our definition was. And it actually kind of fit what happened, because when Micah in 5:2 gives proclamation that something was going to happen in Bethlehem that was going to be wonderful and awesome, and it gave the people of Bethlehem something to hope for. But in the New Testament, there's just a slight difference in the language. I mean, they use some of the original one sometimes, but another word has more of a different feel to it. It has more of an expectation. In fact, several times, Paul uses the word, instead of hope, is trust. Like, this is going to happen. Expectations. And why does it seem like there's a difference? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you an example, an unfortunate example, but an example. Last week, I hoped that my Michigan State Spartans would beat the Ohio State Buckeyes. I hoped for it. I desired it, but I didn't expect it. And that's the difference. It's an expectant hope. When you hope and it's something you actually expect to happen, that's a more solid hope. And one of the reasons in the New Testament that we have more of that expecting is because we've already had a foretaste from the birth, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We already have a foretaste of what it is to have that hope that Jesus Christ gives us. Very similar to in Revelation 21 that proclaims our expectant and certain hope that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And because he's been here, we've got a foretaste of it before, we expect that to happen. You know, the Bible is full of hope. The Old Testament, the New Testament, parts 1 and 2, if you will. There are all kinds of stories of giving hope and receiving hope. And I want to just go through a couple of them real quickly. Like the stories you know really well, the woman at the well. And it's interesting because when you read the Bible, it basically says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, we know that that wasn't exactly true because that's he could usually the route was around Samaria. But yes, he had to go. He had an appointment. He had to meet the woman at the well. And they had lots of conversations. She seemed like a normal person, but he actually got through, and you could feel the needing of hope that the woman was broken, and she needed something. Because at one point, the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain it all to us. To which Christ answered, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Christ provided the woman at the well with hope. And through her, she then went back to the city and spread the word of what she had learned, what she had heard. And through that, added the expected hope of the people from Samaria. That was hope given. Second story is the man at the pool. There was in Bethesda, there was a healing pool that a lot of people who were handicapped and injured would go to become healed. And as Christ was walking through, he saw a man there. And the scripture says this, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? The man had been crippled for 38 years. He'd been at that well. We don't know how long he's been there the whole time, but he's been at that pool for a long time. To which the man answered, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone always goes ahead of me. To me, and I'm sure to Jesus Christ, that sounded more like this man had lost hope. He was in a state of hopelessness. So Christ answered him. Jesus then said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, which he did. Now, there's a whole other side of this story. This was actually done on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees saw the man walking. So there's a whole other controversy that went with this. But the point I wanted to make the way in this telling is that hope was answered. In the first story, hope was given, a thought of hope to go forward, and this hope was answered. And you know, people are looking for hope all over the place. There are people on our front lines, I can guarantee you, who are looking for hope now. Not the false hope, but an expectant hope. And they need you or I to be there for them. They need you and I to come and talk to them, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That sound familiar? Sound a little bit like that word we talked about last time, evangelism. I know it's a scary word. Hopefully we made it less scary a little bit last time. But we went through a definition of, we kind of shrank down the definition of evangelism for you, but I want to shrink it down even a little bit more. For this season, just think about sharing God's story in our story with someone on your front line. It's all about planting seeds. It's about us telling people our story and letting those seeds be planted to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in them to bring them to Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not all up to you. You just need to plant those seeds. And part of evangelism, part of getting the word out there, there's some key elements to it. The first one I shared with you last time, the willingness to share, how we have to be willing to go out there and have those awkward moments. Another habit is living a life of intrigue. And that's what we're going to spend just a little bit of time today talking about. What is a life of intrigue? Sounds kind of dangerous, doesn't it? Or maybe exciting or something we really could grab into. Well, it is. And having a life of intrigue is a wonderful thing. It's how we present ourselves. Stephen Neal puts it like this. The initial factor in the conversion of many Christians was their perspective of some action on the part of a Christian that was radically different from the kind of action that had been taken by a non-Christian. It's a change in attitude, a change of way of doing things. It was a different, they call it the way. It was a different way of doing things. You know, Christ talked about, you know, if someone takes your jacket, you hand them your tunic. If someone slaps one face, you present the other. We all know to love our neighbors. He told us to love our enemies. Do things different. Another great example I read about was during the Christianity was exploding, that one of the things that drew people in was that they saw that people in the way had patience. Patience was not something that was revered back then. It wasn't something that was expected. And Christians had this sense of patience. It was very attractive to other people. And they wanted what they had. That's what living a life in intrigue is. Living a kind of life that other people would want. And living and walking that talk is James, as Dustin shared with us in the letters from James last week. James actually said, live what you believe. Or another way of saying it is, walk the talk. Friends, living a life of intrigue is just a way of presenting ourselves in a way that others can look at us and say, I want what he wants. That lets us open up doors, lets us open up conversations to be able to plant those seeds that we talked about. That's all it is, some communication and living a life that God would be happy with, that other people see and say, man, there's something different about that guy. I'd really like to know what. I want you to kind of think about those points that I made, from the willingness to talk we spent last time to a life of intrigue. I can almost guarantee that at least some of you has someone out there that's looking for something. They're looking for hope. They're looking for that expectant hope, not false hope. So we need to be there. We need as Christians to be able to be out there evangelizing. I know it's a scary word, but getting together with those people and communicating. And remember this as habits as we go into this. Expect spiritual conversions. Expect that what we do is actually going to take hold. Pursue and initiate spiritual conversations. And be responsive to the person you're talking to. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're not saying. You can be there to help these people. And a fourth one I'm going to throw in there to also is push through awkward moments, because you're going to have them. We all have them. So let's work together to save some lives, to provide some hope this Christmas season. Homework. You have homework this week. That's every week. Dustin's homework for you is to read Luke 3. That's it. That's all he gave me. Read Luke 3. So now, listen for the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in you being there. Christ indwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. And go in his grace, and go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.